It's a great privilege to be here with you guys this morning and to share with you a few things from Zephaniah. Our family came back in December to do a furlough or home ministry assignment, they call it, and God provided a vehicle for us to use to drive around, the six of us. But as we were driving from Charlotte to North Atlanta, we started experiencing car trouble, and it just didn't want to go. And we were out in the middle of nowhere, well, we were on the highway, and I began getting really anxious inside. But then this passage we're going to look at this morning came to my mind, and I thought, man, if the Lord is sitting over me right now, what does it matter? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Zephaniah 3. And I want to read for us. I'm going to be focusing mainly on verse 17, but I want to start in verse 14. Zephaniah 3, verse 14. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would convict us of sin. Lord, you would lead us in righteousness. Father, that we would understand what it means for you to be rejoicing over your people today. Lord, I pray that people would not see some person up here, but Lord, that they would be focused on you. Lord, that they would look to you and all of these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I apologize. I have a bit of a cold, so I might be having to take some drink once in a while, but for many years, my life verse has been Isaiah 6:8. And if you don't know my testimony, I was called to missions at a very early age. And so growing up, I had this life verse of Isaiah 6:8, the verse that says, you know, God said to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And this had kind of been my life verse. And maybe you have a life verse that you hold to very dearly. But I would have to say that in more recent years, a verse that has really been very special to me is Zephaniah 3:17. And partly because as the more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize my own sin, my own depravity. And yet, God still rejoices over us. All the screws, all the mess ups, he's still rejoicing over you if you are his child. You know, as we've entered New Year, many people make New Year's resolutions, don't they? And I used to, until I realized I can never keep my New Year's resolutions. I always break them. But did you know that God has made resolutions about you that he cannot break? He will not break. And so I want you to think about that as we go through this passage together this morning. Now, there's four things I want us to look at specifically. The first is that God is mighty to save. God is mighty to save. Number two, God rejoices over us. Number three, God quiets us by his love. And number four, God exalts over you with loud singing. So just to give you some of the context of what's going on in the book of Zephaniah. So Zephaniah was written primarily to Judah. The Assyrians had come and taken the northern kingdom. And Zephaniah is speaking to Judah, to Jerusalem, to those who remain. And soon the Babylonians will come in, right, and take everyone. And the book of Zephaniah, it's written during the time of Josiah. So the people in Judah, they've witnessed their brothers and sisters in the north being taken away. They've seen this happen. And God is coming to them in Zephaniah, and like many of the other prophets, he's calling them to repentance for their covenantal unfaithfulness. God has disciplined the northern tribes, and now he's going to be disciplining Judah if they don't repent. And so Zephaniah is warning them of this. And in fact, Zephaniah 1:7, the phrase used, the day of the Lord, is a reference to judgment. God is going to judge those who are covenantally unfaithful. They have broken his covenant. But God will bless those who follow him. And so God, in this section, he reveals himself of both being, in both cases, being just in his punishment, but also in his praise. And so that's the backdrop here to Zephaniah 3. And so the people have this. This is what's been going on. And now Zephaniah comes to them with something kind of different, doesn't he? Well, the first thing he says here is that in Zephaniah 3:17, that God is mighty to save. So the backdrop is exile of the northern kingdoms and soon to be Judah. And yet God is mighty to save. If you've ever experienced something so catastrophic, you know, in Florida, hurricanes all the time, and you see this massive on the satellite imagery of a great hurricane coming, and you think, you know, we are doomed, we're going to get leveled. And a few years ago, I think that Jacksonville, I wasn't here, but got hit pretty bad. And you see that coming toward you, and you think you're done for. But Zephaniah here is reminding the people that God is mighty to save. Now, how comforting that is to us, though, because God isn't just mighty to save of those big things, but the very small things, those things that are deep in our heart, the all the screw-ups that we do as people, the sin that we struggle with. God is mighty to save. And for what purpose? He does this because his love, because of his grace, because of who he is, because of his oath to us. The people in this chapter or in this book, you could only imagine what they would have been feeling. The despair of they've seen the Syrians come. They've seen them take their brothers and sisters away. And now they're coming for them. And yet Zephaniah reminds them that God is mighty to save. I don't know if you've ever really messed up big and you wonder, how am I ever going to get out of this mess? There was a show that I enjoyed watching in high school, and a comedy. And there is this one character who she worked at this office. And every day at the office, it was somebody's birthday. And so they were celebrating somebody's birthday every day. And she was eating birthday cake. She soon found herself addicted to birthday cake, the afternoon sugar rush. Well, her boss bought this antique cake, a piece of this antique cake from Queen Elizabeth. It was 60 years old, I think. And she finds herself in her boss's office, just her and the cake. And for some reason, there was no birthday that day, and so she hadn't had any birthday cake. And so she saw this piece of cake sitting on the desk, and she was tempted, and she took a little bite. She thought, oh, that tasted really good. And she took another bite, and another bite, and another bite, and soon it was almost gone. And you see the fright in her eyes when she realizes what she's done, that she's eating this birthday cake, and how is she going to fix it? Well, she actually goes and tries and buys a duplicate-looking birthday cake and replaces it. But it's not the same. Now, she doesn't realize this, but her boss has a hidden camera, and he's seen everything that has happened. He's seen everything that has happened, and he confronts her. And she thinks, well, I'm done for. I am ruined. I have lost my job. You know, my boss is going to fire me. But instead of boss firing her, he forgives her. He shows her grace. He shows her mercy. And you can laugh at shows like this, you know, because it's fictional, but it does strike a chord with us because we've been there ourselves, where we found ourselves in such a mess, we don't know how to get out of it. We think we deserve, you know, we deserve the worst, and yet what has God done? He's shown us mercy. He's shown us grace because he is mighty to save. For God, though, pardoning us our sin goes beyond that, though, doesn't it? Because our sin, there was still justice that needed to be served, wasn't there? And so it wasn't just God pardoning of us of our sin and showing us mercy, but he actually took that upon himself. When Christ was on the cross, nailed to the cross, dying and bleeding, he took our sin upon himself. It costs God something. Zephaniah is reminding the people here that God is mighty to save. And maybe you need that reminding this morning that God is mighty to save. Maybe you have something in your heart that you've been holding on to and you think, Lord, I've done the worst. How could you forgive me? But be reminded this morning that God is mighty to save. But there's more. There's more. God isn't just mighty to save, but our second point, God rejoices over us. So what does it mean to rejoice? Do you ever rejoice over something or someone? So to rejoice means that person or that thing, they bring you much joy. So John Calvin, who wrote a commentary on Zephaniah, he says that the language used here of the rejoicing is the same language that is used elsewhere when we are described as the bride of Christ. Now, I remember when I got married, the year 2000, and watching, seeing my bride at the aisle and coming down the aisle, that just the joy that filled my heart, the rejoicing that I had, that she was mine and I was hers. That same picture is being described here of the rejoicing that God has, that he does over us. As we are described as being the bride of Christ, we see that Christ adores and lavishes upon us his love as his bride. And so not only does he lavish upon us his love, but think about it. He presents us blameless and holy and righteous to the Father. You know, we can't really fully comprehend this, can we? How much the Lord rejoices over us. But doesn't that just give you goosebumps when you think about it? The Lord of the heavens and earth rejoices over you. And this brings us to our third point. He quiets us by his love. He quiets us by his love. I find it interesting when I was preparing the sermon and looking at the various commentaries. The one commentary I always go to first is the ESV Study Bible Commentary. It's very succinct, commentary. But if you have that commentary and you go home and look at it, it simply skips over verse 17. And why does it skip over verse 17? Well, possibly it's because there's been a lot of controversy over the interpretation of Zephaniah 3:17. So in the ESV, it's translated, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. But if you were to look in the NESV, the New American Standard Bible, you would read this translation. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. So the various translation between the NESV and the ESV is different. Because one is saying this is something that he will do versus something that is done to us. So quiet in his love versus he will quiet you by his love. So God is doing to himself something versus God is doing to us. Now, is there a great importance that should be, is it significant that there's a difference in these translations? Well, in one sense, no, in the fact that it is God who's doing the action. But there is a difference, and I'd like to look at that for a minute. So let's look at what the ESV says. So the ESV says, he will quiet you by his love. Well, how does God quiet us, and what does that look like? Now, it's not the same as God making quiet by his judgment, right? By, you know, God putting his hand down, making quiet by his judgment. If you went to Psalm 23:2, this would help. This gives a better explanation. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And so this is something that God is doing, that the peace that God is bringing to someone, that the quietness, the leading. This is how the ESV translates 3:17. And I greatly appreciate this translation because I know how anxious I get. I mean, as I was just shared with you, as we were driving and the car was breaking down, the anxiety I began to feel. But, you know, that's a small anxiety. There are so many things that we get so anxious about. We get anxious about relationships. We get anxious about money and finances. Maybe you're feeling anxious today because you're waiting for a medical report to come back. And you don't know if it's good or bad. And we get anxious and we get anxious and we get anxious. But we're reminded here, aren't we, by Zephaniah 3:17, that the Lord quiets us, doesn't he? He quiets us by his love. In in Zephaniah 3, it's just a reaffirmation of what David gave us in Psalm 23. And maybe right now you're thinking about all the various things that you're going to have to deal with, or even today. But be reminded that the Lord quiets us by his love. You do not need to be anxious. What is the one thing that we all are anxious with all the time? For many of us anyways, it's our sin, right? Because sin, what sin does is it causes chaos, the opposite of peace. And yet God is a mighty one who will save. He is a mighty one who saves. And he quiets us by his love. He does something about our sin, doesn't he? Well, that's how you would interpret it if you were looking at the ESV. Well, let's look at what the NSB says. And this is actually also how John Calvin translates this as well. So the actual Hebrew translation of the word quiet or silent is rest. And so the outcome of God cherishing his church is rest. And it's kind of the thing that you experience after a battle, after a war. You have rest. Or if you go back to Genesis, after God had finished creating the world and us, he rested on the seventh day. It was a complete and total satisfaction of the work that he had done. And so for God to be at rest means for him to be fully and completely satisfied in what he has done with us. So not only does God give us rest from our sin, what our sin deserves, but he himself and his own satisfaction over his work, which is perfect. And so the translation here of quiet you follows the understanding that he will refresh you in his love. But given the context in Zephaniah 3:17, I believe that the NASB is probably a more accurate translation. That God, because God is seen as a warrior who is mighty to save, and now he rests. He's fully satisfied in the work that he has done in us. His former war cry that you would read in Zephaniah 1:14 is now quieted by his love. See, the Lord, he performs this purging work in his people, a transforming work of grace. And he creates a new people who acknowledges his rule and trust in his name. And so if God is totally satisfied in the work he has done over us, the implications of this are huge, aren't they? I mean, it means that all the things that we encounter, all the things the world throws at us, cannot even compare to what God can do and has done as the mighty warrior to save. He's quieted us by his love. He's totally satisfied in his work in us. You could almost end there, couldn't you? But it gets better. There is more. He exalts over you with loud singing. One could say that this verse here in Zephaniah 3:17 is a great example of anthropomorphism. It's a long word, but it simply means that God is being described with human characteristics, right? How can God, a spirit, actually do these things? It's described to us so that we understand who God is. And God chose to reveal himself in these ways so that we would understand him. And so in Zephaniah 3:17, when he says that he will exalt over you with loud singing, what does this describe to us? Well, my mind goes to Isaiah 6, actually, when Isaiah is standing in the throne room of God, and he sees these seraphim flying around singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of them, the foundations shook in the temple. That must have been extremely spectacular. And you might know Isaiah's response. He's like, "Woe am I, I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips." But what the seraphim singing pales in comparison to the singing the Lord does over us. God is so pleased with us that he bursts forth with joy and singing. And his singing over us, it doesn't come from something that we've done. Just like Isaiah, who says, "Woe is me." I mean, we are all sinful. There's nothing that we have done, that it is all of what God has done. It comes from what he has done. He has done great things. He has taken what was broken and made it whole again. Have you ever restored something before? Maybe a car or I don't know. Growing up, we would go to my grandparents, and they had this table, the kitchen table, dining room table, and every time we'd visit them, it would be a different color. They'd get tired of one color of the table, and they'd paint a new color on it. Well, after a few years, my dad was able to get that table, and he started to restore it, and there was probably 15 layers of paint on it, and he began sanding the paint, you know, meticulously sanding off the paint. You couldn't use a tool because, scraping it off because it would ruin wood. It was painfully slow, and he spent months and months sanding this table, getting all that old paint off of it. And finally, he finished getting the paint off of it, and then he put a lacquer, you know, over it. And the table just beautiful. And I remember seeing my dad just how much joy this brought to him and how pleased he was with the work that he had done. And we also rejoiced with him. It was a beautiful table once again. You know, the Lord took this painstaking task of restoring us and making us whole again when he went to the cross to die for our sins. The Lord is proud of his work that he has done in us. And he bursts forth with singing as a result. God humbled himself in order to restore us and make us new. It's hard to imagine that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would go through that for you, for me. But he did it because he's mighty to save. He rejoices over us. Well, are these just words for us today? I pray they're not. You know, as we think about the coming year, the different things that we might encounter, we're reminded by this passage, aren't we? That God is mighty to save. He rejoices over us. He quiets us by his love. He exalts over you with loud singing. But I hope they're not just empty words to you today. Because when I realize this is how God sees me, it changes in me, doesn't it? To want to serve him, to want to honor him, to want to love him, to bask in his grace and mercy all the more. It drives me to hate my sin all the more. Not hate me, but hate my sin, because that is how God sees our sin. And God delivered this message to Judah because he wanted them to repent. He wanted them to repent. He wanted them to fall in love with him again. And he wanted them to see just how much he loves them, just how much he adores them. And it's the same for us today, my friends. So let these not be empty words to us, but take these words and take them to your heart and meditate on them. Believe in them, for they are true. They are real. Amen. Let's pray.